All right, a couple announcements. One is the deacons meeting on October 29th, about a month, and also the Lord's Supper on the same day. So we'll do those and keep tracking on that. And then also you see there will be the movie today at the Lodge at Pine Creek, and that is at 2 p.m. today. So be there, be square. And I think that's all I have. And I don't know if were these, did we ever print these? Okay. Here's the Act 1 and Act 2 if you want to keep track of the scenes in each of the movies. So Edie has those in the back. And I think that's it. We'll go ahead and dismiss the children.
Stop.
Yes, ma'am.
We have dinner on Wednesday night, the 11th, before service.
Okay. Dinner Wednesday night before service.
The 11th.
Okay. Was that in the bulletin? No.
Oh, I forgot to put it.
That's okay. You know how I like them. I got to see them right in front of my face before I can. but we'll do that on the 11th. So that'll be fun. We like to eat and talk, so we're pretty good at that. Mm-hmm. We don't need any practice, do we? So anyways, we'll do that and enjoy some Christian fellowship. Anyways, this is number 30 and 31 on the Religion or Christianity series. And I titled this one, The Law of Moses Misused. You'll see why for obvious reasons, a little bit you know of already. And that's kind of where we're going with this, and we'll keep tracking on it and see where it takes us. But before we get going, let's take a moment of prayer. And usually before that, we like to examine ourselves before God, and that includes just acknowledging those sins before Him so we can be in a cleansed state before God the Father. He, of course, forgives us all of our sins when we name them to Him, acknowledge those sins, and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So let's take a minute and we'll do that and we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank You so much for the Word. Thank You for the ability to be here. To make the best out of each day, even though the circumstances don't always tell us that. But we know that we have Your Word, we have You, we have the necessary things in our soul that we need to think with, which is Your mind. And we thank You, and we're just so appreciative of it. And we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are, number 30 and 31. And if you remember, we got off into a little different area in this study, which I think is a good thing to keep in mind, which is distinctions, right? Distinctions, recognizing different things in the Bible. And a few of those things is to recognize that not only is the Word of God the Word of God, there's always something to take away from it. But at the same time, we need to understand that not all Scripture is directed towards you as a believer in the church age, right? We're not the angels. We're not the Jews. We're not in the age of Israel. And we're not in the tribulation. And we're not in the millennium. And if we can recognize, and we're not in heaven yet, if some of you didn't recognize that yet. But we do know that all Scripture is profitable for us, and there's something we can take away from that Scripture. Now, how it applies to us is where I'm going, right? Is it something that we need to do? Is it something that we need to study and apply in a certain way? Well, that's where we're going, and specifically what we're talking about is the Law of Moses. As you know, the Law of Moses, there's a lot there, right? There's I think it was 613 laws. And so we can obviously take away things from that law, and there's a lot of good things that came out of the law, right? And the law had a very specific purpose, or I could say purposes, that went with it that we need to look into. And so that's what I'm trying to get you to see, is the distinctions that God uses to not only give certain things to a certain group of people, but also to realize that when a new age has come into play, we need to see that new age. And I think we can see those fairly clearly in Scripture. So, and we're calling that dispensations, right? You're familiar with the word dispensation. If, you know, nowadays that word has taken on a lot of a bad rap, I think. Don't look at it as any other thing too complicated, except to think about the different areas how God has administered His plan in human history, or throughout all of history, right? We could go that far and say that's our understanding of it. So a dispensation, the word itself is simply the English word means the act of dispensing, or a specific arrangement or system by which something is dispensed. Well, that's an easy way to think about how God deals with us, with everything. There's a certain way He dispenses His way of doing things, right? It's not always the same. You can see that. It's not equal across the board as far as what He does and how much He does towards people. So we can at least see that far. We can at least see that much, that, you know, God did different things to the Jews than He has done for us. And He actually had a complete different system set up for them than we have today. Notice we don't do a lot of the things that the Jews did. Well, you know, there's a lot of people that say, well, this is biblical and this is what we need to do. Well, wait a minute. If we start doing everything that's biblical, we have to ask ourselves, what do we pick and where do we pick from? Do we go back to the age of Israel and go back to their way of life and their way of worship, their way of sacrifice? Or do we take the change, notice the distinction, the change in the times, and notice that Christ fulfilled the law and that there is a new way to do things that, as far as worship and getting to know God is concerned, which, remember, is through the Spirit. So there's a... I think there's always a spiritual component, right? There was a spiritual component even in the physical aspects of the Mosaic Law. That was the point. There wasn't the Holy Spirit, but there was a spiritual component. Just because they weren't filled with the Spirit doesn't mean they weren't growing, maturing in the faith, growing in their relationship with God through worship, through the tabernacle, through all these things. They were getting to know God, exactly what they were doing. Remember the altar, the cleansing, and then God Himself, the presence of the Lord was in the Holy of Holies. And the priest was the mediator to point to the ultimate mediator, the ultimate sacrifice that was coming. So they looked forward to what they were learning and who they were learning about. And we look back, and that's really a main difference that you could see it as. And, of course, God in His Word shows us a new way to do things, a new way to do business, a new way to live the Christian life, we could call it, which I think is a neat thing. But so this has something to do with a dispensation is God's specific arrangement, we could say, or system by which He is dispensing or arranging things as it relates to people. An easy way to look at it, if you want to look at it like that. So I think we can see the more complete picture when we do this way, or at least a little more complete, because you know, God has revealed things to us through revelation. That's the only way we know anything about these distinctions. It's because God has given us His Word, and we say, okay, that's different. This is different. That's not who we are. This is who we are. This is directed towards Christians in the church age. This is not. So we can recognize these things through God's revelation. No other way, right? And He's given us all these things in the time in which we live. Now, here's the Greek word. Remember, the Old Testament believers didn't have the completed canon of Scripture as well. So that makes a big difference. You know, we have an advantage. We can see these distinctions because we have it all, right? Think about the times of Moses. There was no Scripture, right? So here's the Greek word for dispensation. It's oikonomia. And you can see it's made up of two words. Oikos is house, and nomos is law. So the law of the house, or the administration of the household, is literally what the word means. So you can understand that we're looking at how God administers throughout history, or throughout all of time. It's how He administers, especially when we're talking about us people in human history. But that's not definitely not all it covers. So, or you could look at this as the management of a household. Parents do this in a household. You administer. You manage a household, right? At least as far as the children are concerned. You're the managers. You set the rules. You do things a certain way. The children are under that management, and they live life according to the managers in the household. And it's no different really with us. We're people, and God is managing, and we follow the rules accordingly. So this is actually where we get our word, our English word economy, from this word oikonomia. Kind of sounds like it, doesn't it? An economy means a management of resources, which includes an organized system. So you can see there's organization. No doubt about it. God is organized. He's very, very organized. He has a certain way of doing things. He does things in a very specific way. So organization should immediately come to our mind when we think about a dispensation. God organizes in a very specific way. He does. And I think we're going to see that more and more. You can see the word dispensation in Ephesians 1:10 if you want to look at it. Ephesians 3:2 and Colossians 1:25. So we could say God is the administrator of this plan. He's the administrator. So let's look at how God manages His household, or how He administers His household. Which is, by the way, is in different ways between different people at different times. You know, you kind of have to include time in this. Even though the word itself doesn't include time, there are other words you can see in your bulletin that are associated with the word dispensation, like the ages, epochs, right? The only way we know how to interpret is through time. That's what we were entered into. And so God has dealt with us in time. That's the only thing we understand a dispensation from. Even though if we look at God's dispensation, He might have, you know, a bazillion of them, because He's been around forever, right? We can't see past a certain point, but we're given a certain period of revelation that God gives us that we can interpret and assign a place for it, if you will. I think we can all agree that God deals with us differently than He did with the angels. Look at this. Matthew 25:41 says, "Then He will also say to those on His left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devils and his angels.'" Wow. No salvation. Notice that? This has been prepared. This has been decided. This is something that's going to be said. "Depart from me, accursed ones." This is a done deal. So you could almost say the responsibility was much greater on the angels, because they were actually in a different time, in a different place, created by God, and they rejected, and guess what? They weren't allowed a second chance once they rejected. So this is a different administration than it is for us. We're allowed a second chance, even though we're born into this world basically as sinners that reject God. But God gives us another option. But we're not angels. I just want you to see the difference, that God is managing things differently here. So we can't apply this to us because it's not us, right? So another thing about dispensations is the administer, which we're saying is God here, has different mandates and responsibilities in different dispensations. In other words, you have different responsibilities than the Jews did. There's always a responsibility that comes into different ages. People will have a different responsibility in the millennium than they do now in the church age. There may be some similarities, but there's also a lot of differences, especially when you think about the commands to the age of Israel and to you, the church age believers. There's a lot of differences about what God wants you to do specifically to a detailed point and what he wanted them to do, right? Very, you know, pretty kind of different. There are similarities, but there's a lot of differences. So, and that's kind of why we have to include time into the discussion. So, so different policy, different groups, at different times. And here's an overview of the dispensations. And one thing I don't want you to get twisted up about is the number of dispensations. You know, you can really get granular when you break down dispensations. I could have included maybe two or three more. I've seen where it's not as granular. It's more broad brush. I've seen three, four, right? Which is fine. Which is nothing wrong with that. The point we're making is we're not focused on, oh, that's not seven dispensations, that's not six. I'm used to seven, right? I included six here. We could have added eternity past, and we could have added eternity future. There's two more right off the bat. There's eight. I could have excluded number three. Some people don't include the period of time when Jesus was on the earth physically. I like to include that one here. I think that was a transition period between the age of Israel going to the church age, and it was very critical and unique and different. So even though it was only 30 years or 33 years, I like to include it just to show that, you know, it's not necessarily part of the age of the Jews because it's a transition period. It's more of a trend. That's why I think a lot of people have trouble translating the Gospels, is because they try to push it in the church age, or they try to push it in the age of Israel. And, well, wait a minute. There's an offering of the kingdom, and there's a rejection of the kingdom to the Jews, and there's a shift in the policy. So you have to remember that God is shifting his policy, shifting the people group that he's talking to, and he's starting to do things in a different way. So that's that, to me, that's a distinction. That's a distinction. Right? And if we don't understand that God is shifting his management or his administration, we will mistranslate Scripture and apply it to us personally. And we can always apply Scripture to us personally, but the question is, how do we do that? Right? All Scripture we can apply, but the question is, how do we apply it? That's what we're getting at. So this first one is the age of the Gentiles. This goes from Genesis 1 to 11, and I think you have a handout in your bulletin about all this detail. But I don't think you see the incarnation in these dispensations, but that's okay, right? I just pulled another one in there for you. The age of the Gentiles is Genesis 1 through 11. That include the garden, the flood, and the Tower of Babel. There's a lot that took place there. The age of the Jews is Genesis 12 all the way up to the Gospels, right? This includes mostly the Jews. The age of the Jews, the age of Israel. I actually probably should have called it the age of Israel, because this is when Israel also became a nation. This is when the people group was formed, not only formed in Abraham, but also became a nation, God's chosen people. All this, the law is included in here. There's a lot of things that happen in here. But all this is in the age of Israel, or the age of the Jews. And then you have the incarnation, which covers the life of Christ. The life of Christ, the physical life of Christ on this earth, right? And that goes up to the ascension. What's interesting about that is, notice from the ascension to a new age. So remember, we're incarnation to the church age. Another thing I don't like to do is make hard, cold stops. This happened on this day, and there was a transition over to this one. Well, you notice that time and people and things don't really work like that. Even though sometimes we can clearly see a distinction, sometimes the switch is not as apparent as other times. The incarnation, Jesus ascended. Well, guess what? The church age started on Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. Well, there was about a 10-day window between the ascension and between the day of Pentecost when that happened. So we don't want to say, you know, although we can clearly see that there was a definite time when something happened and when something started. So I just want to point that out, because when you get to looking at the age of the Gentiles and the age of the Jews, don't set a date on things, is all I'm saying. We live in time where people and events happen. So it's more event-based, we could say, than time-based. That's a good way to say it. So the next, of course, is the church age. The incarnation was about 4 BC to about 30 AD. And then the church age began on the day of Pentecost. That's in Acts 2. And goes all the way to the rapture. This is when all this ends. It's when you and I, either we die before that point or we are raptured with the church. There's two options right there. That's it. That's what we have. Now, we do split the church age in two different parts. We break it down into the pre-canon period of the church age, and we break it down into the post-canon, right? Because the Bible was actually completed during the church age, which was around 96 AD, 96 to 100 AD. So you have the pre-canon, which lasted for a few years, right? About whatever, 30 years, 40 years. And then you have the post-canon period, which we can see clearly when the Bible was actually completed. So, you know, there's a difference in administration from having a completed canon versus not having a completed canon of Scripture. So 30 to 96 AD actually was the pre-canon. A little longer than that, yeah, 30 to 96 AD. And then the post-canon was 96 AD to the rapture, right? That's the Bible's completed right now. So we can understand that. Then after the rapture occurs, we're gone. Guess what starts? The tribulation. After the church age ends, the tribulation begins. So the event that allows this to happen is the rapture. I guess you could say the tribulation starts with the rapture, or right after the rapture, right? Don't get too nitpicky there. This is a 7-year period, of course, from the time of the rapture to all the way up to the second coming of Christ. So Christ came to the earth. That was his first coming. His second coming is not until all the way at the end of the tribulation. That's when he's coming back to receive his people, the Jews. Actually, the tribulation, you almost have to look at as a continuation of the age of Israel. Because this is when it picks up for the Jews, God's plan for the Jews, at least the ones that have rejected him, and go into the tribulation. Because guess what? There's no believers that are going to enter into the tribulation. Because remember, we'll be raptured. So there's going to be a national Israel that is in, and unbelievers as well, right? That are in the tribulation and are going to respond to God. And he's going to come back and save them at the very end of that. And then finally you have the millennium, which is the literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. And these are all things that we can see in the Bible, and we can translate and add time to them, and that's how we can number them. So all these things are actually fairly accurate when you think about the order, the events we can see in each one, and how God deals with people differently in each one of these. I think it's pretty clear. So all this is broken down again in the bulletin. But on a side note, some opponents of dispensationalism will say that you believe that salvation was different throughout these dispensations. And we don't believe that. We believe that salvation has always been by faith. Always been by grace through faith. Right? Of course, for us, is always in Jesus Christ. So that has never changed. Just because they didn't know the actual name, they knew it was the Lord. It was the same person that they pointed to their faith in. It was the same God, it was the same person to you that got attached a name, Jesus Christ. To them it was Yahweh, the Lord, right? Same person, no problem there. And it was always by faith in that God, in the third person of the Trinity, right? Or second person, excuse me. So no difference there. It's always been by faith. I know a lot of people get confused and say, well, the Jews had to do it this way. And yeah, but Abraham believed in God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It's never been any different than it is for us today as far as salvation is concerned. So you can see where we fall in this chart. We're on number 4. That's where you and I fall, which, remember, started it on the day of Pentecost and goes up to the rapture. That's where we are right now. That's where we are. Pretty long one, if you think about it. Which goes up into the rapture and then a new dispensation starts. And what I told you the other day about the Reformed denominations, they tend to blur these distinctions. Actually, they're non-existent, really. Which makes it extremely hard to translate Scripture, and how do you apply it if you don't understand these distinctions and these different ways that God is dealing with His people? And one of the ones that I brought out mostly was about between the age of Israel and the church age. That is a big deal, right? There's a lot of different scenarios. Some people say we're in the millennium right now. Some people say we're in the tribulation right now. Some people say there's no rapture. Some people say the rapture's after the millennium, after the tribulation. I mean, it's crazy. There's a lot of different scenarios. But I think the one that really messes a lot of things up is not even those. Those are pretty bad, right? Because we have to understand we're not in the millennium yet, and God is coming. The rapture is next. We got to understand those. Then the tribulation, and then the millennium. But the one that is really confusing, if you get it wrong, is the age of Israel and the church age. The Jews versus the church age. God's plan for the Jews versus God's plan in the church. Let's put it like that. Because those plans are slightly different. Don't think of the overall divine plan. Think of the plan as it relates to people. What He wants us to do and how He wants us to do it. That's different. So, and I've already showed you, one of these problems is the law that keeps getting pulled forward and applied to you and say, we're supposed to be doing this, we're supposed to be doing that because it's in the Bible, right? But first of all, the law was given to Israel as a people group, as God's chosen people with a very specific plan. And here's some scripture for you to look at that. The other part of this that I showed you was that Christ fulfilled the law. Remember? Christ was the end of the law. That was the second part of this that has to get us thinking differently. If it was to Israel and Christ says He fulfilled the law and that you are no longer under the law, But now under the Spirit, we have to recognize that Scripture. We've got to. Which means the law doesn't apply in the same way it did for the Jews as it does for you. Whoa, wait a minute. You mean we do different, something different? Yes. We apply that differently than they did. So if this is ignored, you know, you get that replacement theology type of thing, and now you're the new spiritual Israel or the new Israel, and here we go again, right? And here's what I wanted to show you, because I've already shown you this, but this is just some of the problems that this creates. Problem with the priesthood, parts of the priesthood are pulled out. Tithing, the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath, the food restrictions, or dietary laws, however you want to look at it. And, of course, legalism and the law as a means of salvation are just some of these that we see today. These are things that we see over and over, reoccurring themes. Now, an example of the priesthood you can see very clearly in the Catholic Church. I think that's an easy one to see. Some of you are very familiar with that, and I'm somewhat familiar with it, but not as familiar as some of you are. But the Catholic Church has a human priest that is not the same as the Old Testament priest, but it is a form of it. Because the priest today is doing sort of the same function as the priest was back then. But actually, the priest today has a lot more power given to him that's never been seen before in history. So I just want you to recognize that part of that priesthood was pulled forward, and it's not functioning today, but it's being practiced today, but it's a different kind of practice that's happening. In other words, there's remnants of that priesthood that got yanked forward. Because if I can justify the priesthood in Scripture by going to the Old Testament, what's the problem with it? There's no problem, right? If I can show you, well, they had priests, so we have priests. See what I mean? And I know we have a few that are well-versed in the Catholic Church, so you can probably correct me on some of these things, and please do if I get any of this wrong. But you should already see a few issues with this from at least the verses we saw already. Remember, I've already shown you that the Old Testament priesthood was part of the law. The law of Moses was given to Israel, and Christ fulfilled the law. We've seen at least this much so far. So we have to be able to apply the law in a different way, at least from Scripture's point of view, right? Now, you may run into someone from the Catholic faith that might use this verse as a proof text. I just want to prepare you. Matthew 5:17, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. This is Jesus speaking. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or the stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Verse 19, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The first thing that jumps out at me about these verses is the kingdom. Remember, about up to Matthew 11, there was a shift in the narrative. Jesus came here and he was offering the kingdom to the Jews. This was the millennial kingdom. He was ready to initiate it and inaugurate it, and let's go, here we are with the 1,000-year kingdom. But there were certain requirements that had to take place that were in the law, part of the law, and one of those was to accept the king of the kingdom. They had to accept the king of the kingdom, which was Jesus Christ. So he was offering the kingdom. He was the king, but guess what? They were looking for a different king. They weren't looking for that king. Oh, he can't be the king, right? He doesn't look like the king. And he's acts too good for the king, to be the king. He was actually perfect, right? But there was a lot of people who, guess what? Rejected the king. The offer of the kingdom has not been rescinded yet in the narrative. It's still on the table. Because national Israel had not rejected Jesus Christ himself. That comes later. We're in Matthew 5 here, right? This is the life of Christ. We have to think of it as the life of Christ. So if they haven't rejected the kingdom, he's still offering the kingdom. Another thing to keep in mind is if you've not heard this verse or thought about it, it will stump you, because if you don't understand the context, how do you reply, right? And I'll tell you, 9 times out of 10, when someone uses a proof text to show you something, it's ripped right out of context. It's torn right out of context, and you're like, whoa, yeah, it does look like that. How do I answer this, right? We've got to understand the verse. But the problem with using this verse to say the law is still active today, the problem with this is it first disregards and contradicts other scripture. If we translate it that way, that is a direct contradiction. Now, wait a minute. Oh, wait. Scripture does not contradict itself. Now, my understanding of scripture may contradict itself. That's where part of my job has to come into play. If there's a contradiction in my understanding about what God's word said, it's not him. It's not God's word. It's me. I have to come up with a new way to see what God is telling me through this verse, because it's not the way I understand. Wait a minute, God, you're saying the law is active? No. That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying. I need to look at this verse closer. If I think the law is activated today for the church age, if that's how I'm interpreting this passage, I need to reinvestigate. Because I just saw we're not under the law. The law is ended. The law is fulfilled. Right? I'm seeing all these things. We're no longer under the law. We have verses that tell us that. Wow. How do we do this, right? So let's think about the atmosphere Jesus is in. Now remember, some of these Jews were basically thinking that Jesus was not following Old Testament law. They were actually accusing him of not following Old Testament scripture and Old Testament law. And we see that in the book of Matthew. He's Jesus. He's going to follow it perfectly. But we know that they accused him of not following it, right? So he wants to be very clear with these people what he's doing. And he wants to make them very aware that scripture is perfect and I'm going to follow it perfectly. That's what he's telling them, number one. The next thing is, he's teaching them that what he's doing is not only part of the law and in Old Testament scripture, but he's following it. Jesus says that he did not come to abolish, but to fulfill the law. He didn't come to get rid of it. He came to fulfill it. Well, guess what? Jesus is still alive. He's still alive. Fulfillment occurs at Jesus' death. That's when fulfillment occurs. He's still alive. He's still on earth. So guess what? He's still under the law. And he's still following the law. So he didn't come to get rid of it. He came to fulfill it, which he's in the process of doing right now. That's exactly what he's doing. No problems there. I understand that. I get that. So, but he's not complete, remember? So now we understand that after his death, a new dispensation would start. Remember the age of the church age, where we were no longer under the law. Okay, that's when we start getting all that scripture in the church, right? So you can begin to understand that what Jesus is telling them, he's here to fulfill it. The word fulfill means to complete. It means to bring to an end. That's what the word fulfill means. The word, the same word for fulfill is also used when describing prophecy. In other words, if the prophecy came true, that prophecy was fulfilled. It came to be a reality, it was fulfilled. That's the word Jesus is using. He's here, and he's coming to complete, fulfill the law. And this is actually what everything in the law looked forward to. It all looked forward to Jesus Christ. You realize that? Everything in the law pointed them to this moment right now that they should have recognized. It pointed them to their sin. It pointed them to the Savior. It pointed them to who Jesus Christ was, his character. It's how they got to know God through the law. And look, now he's here. He's here to fulfill it. Nothing's changed, really, right? Nothing's changed. Romans 7:6, look at this, if you jump forward to the New Testament. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, if I take that verse that Jesus is talking about, fulfillment and abolishing the law, as reactivating the law, you've got a serious issue that you have to work out with your theology, because God knows exactly what he's trying to tell us. That's why I'm telling you, we have to do some research here. We have to figure out what's going on, because one of the problems you will find often with bad theology is that it won't take you too long to see where it contradicts some kind of scripture, some scripture, somewhere, right? And the reason why I wanted to show you this is because, you know, it's easy to have a conversation about this, or to help people see, you know, ask questions and to help them understand where you're coming from about what you believe in and about where you see it in Scripture. But if we have no idea about where we're coming from, how are we going to engage in the conversation? We can't, right? We can't. And what you see a lot of times nowadays is people jerk things right out of context. Verses that sound like perseverance of the saints type of things for salvation, jerk them right out of context, like that Romans 7 verse, or their pastor teaches them in a way that sounds like, well, this is something that I need to do. Well, wait a minute. Let's look at the context of what's happening here, right? It has nothing to do with salvation, maybe. Maybe it's talking about the Christian way of life. And we just need to work those things out. So, and obviously, where you work these things out is in the Bible. You don't work them out anywhere else. We shouldn't work them out anywhere else, because that's where I think we get sideways. Well, this is what so-and-so said. This is what this commentary said. This is what this commentary said. Well, what did God say? What did his word say? You know, you can look at 1,000 different commentaries and get 1,000 different answers. Obviously, there's some good, there's some better, there's some that are really good. But all I'm saying is that a commentary is not the Word of God. And actually, if you want to go down to a more finer level, the Bible itself is a commentary. Because it's not in the original language, is it? So it took a human person to translate into another language of how he thought the translation should be. So technically, we're looking at a commentary, although it's a very close commentary, very accurate, right? But I've seen translations where I don't agree with them. And they're in the Bible. And I'll look at another translation, let's say NASB, ESV, King James, and they're all kind of different. I'm like, well, this translation looks a lot, heck of a lot better than this one. And I'm not saying one is better over the other. All I'm showing you is that it takes there's a human involved in this process. There's a human involved. It's still closed. Don't worry. You can still read your Bible. I'm not trying to scare you. It's still accurate as far as you're concerned. Of course, some things I even ask myself, you know, you can see some translations that, wow, that the religion bubbled up in that translation, depending on who the translators were. So we've got to expose ourselves to these kind of things, because if we don't, then it will be reflected in my lack of understanding. And if we follow the whatever the law is activated for today, guess what? To me, that's sloppy spiritual life. It's just sloppy. You're ineffective as a Christian, and you're living a life that is not very close or accurate with the Scripture. What is that saying? It's saying that you must not care too much to know the details about what we're supposed to do in the time in which we live, because there's a lot of information about that. And to me, it's very clear in Scripture, these things that come out. So all these things that we're talking about that are not found in the Bible many times are justified with tradition. Many times are justified with tradition. And you remember what we said about tradition? Man is the one that makes the tradition. Not God. Man. That's a big point in this study. Remember, because I started out with that. All religion is man-made. Well, with something that's man-made, you also get tradition. Tradition is involved in that making. Because that's what we like, right? We like things that are done in the same way over a period of time so we can establish something. Because if you do something long enough, guess what? It's concrete. It's concrete. Have you ever been pressured into doing something in a church that may not even be biblical? But you don't even want to question it because it's been done for so long. It's a practice that's been done for so long. This is just how they do it. I'm not even going to question that. I'm not even going to go to the Bible because you know someone's going to get upset. Tradition. See, it becomes Scripture. Tradition becomes Scripture. It rises to the level. Actually, it goes over Scripture because now we're living according to the tradition and not according to the Scripture. So it does go barely over it, but it still goes over it, right? Because they do like to jump back to the Scripture when they're cornered. But if you remember, Jesus didn't have anything good to say about tradition. Tradition is put on a pedestal today. It's put on a pedestal. And I'm not just talking about family tradition. That's a good thing. I'm talking about religious tradition here. That's what we're talking about. That is not spoken highly of from Jesus. And remember, you actually saw this verse earlier. The Pharisees and the scribe ask him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" Look at there. They're already accusing them of breaking the law, just like they accused Jesus of breaking the law, which is why he said what he said earlier. "I'm not breaking anything. I'm here to fulfill the law." So they're trying to say, what are they doing? Well, there's that pressure coming in. And remember, they had a bunch of layers over the law. They weren't just strictly biblical with the law. They had a bunch of things they added to the law, right? Well, no one ever said it was 10:26. So, well, let's just read these verses and then you can take a break. And then we'll talk about it. And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'The people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of God?' No, of men, neglecting the commandments of God, or commandment of God. You hold to the tradition of men." He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition." This becomes a skill. This is a learned skill over time on how we can justify a tradition that is not aligned with Scripture. Experts. They're experts in setting aside the Word of God in order to keep tradition. Same thing today. Because guess what? If you set aside their tradition, some denominations will completely disintegrate because that's all they're based on. Everything is based on tradition. Well, that's a problem. At least for that denomination. All tradition. So Jesus is not talking highly of it, and I just want you to recognize that, because, you know, I think tradition can be used in a positive way, but when it supersedes or goes against Scripture, I mean, we've got to recognize something's wrong there and change. Something has to change. You know, it's kind of like the same analogy. We come to learn the Word of God and we change our thinking. Well, if we don't change our thinking, what are we doing? If you don't change things in a denomination or in your church because they're not aligned with the Word of God, what are we doing, right? So with that being said, let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the ability to see things clearly and understand them, and to know that you've dealt with us in different ways. You have certain responsibilities for us, and we thank you so much for just to be a part of everything, because you've allowed us into, by your grace, you've allowed us into the plan. We thank you for Jesus Christ, because we know he provided our salvation through his death on the cross. Thank you for freely receiving that salvation through faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I thank you for this congregation, and I pray for everyone here, and also to their continued growth in the spiritual life. We thank you so much. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.